I think we need to pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, pray that you would indeed speak to us this morning. We are dry without your word, and we need its nourishment to come to know the Lord Jesus and to continue as Christian people. And so won't you indeed nourish us as we sit and we wait upon you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you've got Philippians 3, 1-11 open in front of you. That is our text this morning, the passage that Sue read for us. And friends, it's a passage really in which we find an urgent warning and a compelling invitation. Both the warning and the invitation are actually quite closely connected, and neither of them should be taken lightly. Paul reminds us that both the warning and the invitation are really for our safeguard, for our health, for our well-being. We see that straight away as we look down at verse 1. Have a look with me. Further, my brothers and sisters, he says, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is, do you see those words? A safeguard for you. Now, the warning and the invitation were not something new to these Philippian Christians. In chapter 3, verse 1, that opening verse, Paul calls them, do you see it there? The same things. He says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. The question is, when has Paul written about this before? If he says to write the same things, what is he talking about? Well, it's most likely, I think, that when he says, I'm writing the same things to you, he's really saying, I am writing to you what I preached to you when I first came to Philippi. In other words, when I first went to Philippi, I preached this warning to you, and I gave you this great invitation, and now I am writing the warning and the invitation to you as well. And what that means, friends, is that what Paul writes here and what he preached when he first went off to Philippi, the warning and the invitation, that those things are not kind of peripheral. They're not on the edges. They're not something that's, oh, well, yeah, take it or leave it. Yeah, okay, it's important, but it's not vital. If this warning, if this invitation is what Paul preached when he first went to Philippi, then we are reminded that this warning and this invitation and are a gospel warning, that they're a gospel invitation, and that they lie really at the very center, dear friends, of our Christian lives and of our spiritual health and our well-being. So we need to listen to them this morning as the Word of God to us today. And we're going to do that by looking at each one in turn. So first of all, the warning. You'll see the points up there on the screen from verses 2 through to 6. Have a look down at your passage at verse 2. So Philippians 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but when we read those words, we begin to wonder if, after all, this warning is not something peculiar to the Philippians and something that's actually got no relevance to us here in Falkara at all. Hands up those who have been approached this week by the circumcision party. You know, I didn't think so. And if they did approach us, we wouldn't be in the slightest bit interested, I'd imagine. Now, of course, what we need to remember is that this particular practice of urging Gentile Christians, and that's who have been put under pressure here, urging Gentile Christians to conform to Jewish patterns and to Jewish spirituality was a very particular problem in the first century. Now, Paul, in one of his other letters, his letters to the Galatians, speaks about this problem. He refers to these people as Judaizers, Have you heard of them before? Ones who went around and said to these Gentile Christians, look, you've believed in Jesus Christ and that's great, you've done well, but now in order to be truly spiritual, you must conform to Jewish tradition and to Jewish practices and to Jewish spirituality. And of course, circumcision would have been a gateway for that. I guess that there are some, that there are still today some people who go around saying that in order to be a truly spiritual Christian, you need to open yourself up to Jewish spiritual practices and traditions. But I would say that that's not a very common experience at all. And I suppose that most of us here in this building would not have had that. But you see, behind this particular historical issue, there lies a more fundamental problem. And friends, it is that problem which lies in the gospel warning. It is manifested in relation to adopting Jewish practices in order to be more spiritual. But behind it lies a more fundamental issue that is as alive, let me tell you, and is as with us today as ever before. And here it is. Verse 3, as you look down. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. And then this phrase, look at it carefully. Do you see it? And who put no confidence in the flesh. Do you see that? So the real warning that Paul is issuing here, the gospel warning that Paul is giving to the Philippians, and through this letter to us today, is a warning against putting confidence in ourselves in terms of our relationship with God. It is a warning against flesh confidence, which is basically self-confidence. The word flesh in the New Testament is translated in different ways, different places. Sometimes it means our body, sometimes it means our sinful nature. Here I think it simply means ourselves. We know that because Paul later on speaks about turning his back on a righteousness that comes from himself and is based and which is based on the law. So the warning that Paul is issuing here is a warning that is right up to date with our day, with our age. It is the warning to everyone who thinks that they can be in a right relationship with God based on their own efforts, based on their morality, based on their charitable works, based on their piety, their love, their niceness, their kindness, their sincerity, or their zeal. Paul says, and this is the warning, that it, when it comes to being in a relationship with God and being acceptable to God, from a human point of view, by nature, we want to trust ourselves or what we have done, or the goodness that we have, or the kindness that we've shown, or the zeal that we show, you know, coming along to church, going along to home groups, I've just talked about them, you know, being at prayer meeting every week, being baptized, being confirmed, or going along to Mass, or taking communion, or whatever it is, that we somehow think that through what we do, we can be right with God. And Paul says that that is deadly for your relationship with God. Putting confidence in the flesh is really to destroy any possibility of a true relationship with God. In fact, in this little passage that was read for us, we find a very, very striking description of what true Christian repentance looks like. You see, if I were to ask you this morning, if I were to ask you kind of what repentance looks like in terms of Christianity, you'd probably say to me, Darren, well, repentance means turning away from something and turning to something else. And you would be correct. Repentance means turning away from our sin and turning to God for forgiveness. You would be absolutely correct. That is absolutely right. But what we need to understand, friends, and what Paul underlines for us here, is that repentance is more than turning away from sins. Repentance is also about turning away from our own righteousness. Now, to repent towards God and to put our trust in Jesus Christ truly and completely and wholeheartedly means that we not only have to turn our back on our old way of life that was dishonoring to God, or perhaps impure or immoral or selfish or whatever it is, and now trust in God. It means that we actually, as good people, have to turn away from our goodness and trust only in Christ. And that is what makes the gospel hard. It really does. You know, it is the self-righteous person who says, I have been selfish and I need to become less selfish. That is not Christianity, necessarily. I mean, a Christian may say that, and I certainly would hope that a person who is a Christian, who is battling with selfishness, would say that. But the mere recognition that there's something wrong in my life and a mere determination to put that something right, that is not Christianity. That is just moral effort. That's what it is. That's just being a better person. And that will not bring righteousness in the sight of God. Because righteousness in the sight of God, you see, cannot be based on any work that we do. It cannot be based on any zeal that we might have. There are only two kinds of righteousness in the world: self-righteousness and the righteousness that comes from Christ. And self-righteousness, let me tell you, counts for nothing in the sight of God, even though it may count for very much in this world. It is a very important lesson to learn, dear friends. And it is an exceedingly important warning to hear. And so Paul is writing, to these Philippian Christians and reminding them that when the gospel came to them, they were called not only to turn away from sin, but to turn away from themselves, their own righteousness, their own morality, their own goodness, their own religion, and to put their trust in Christ alone. Listen to how Paul speaks about his own turning away, his own repentance in verse 7. In fact, let me read from verse 4. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence, such self-confidence, confidence in the flesh. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, gee, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Because you see, friends, if you're going to be self-righteous, gee, of course what you'll do is that you will lower the standards. You'll drop the standards. You have to. And normally the way in which we drop the standards is by defining righteousness purely in terms of external acts. You know what I mean? And ignore the internal motives behind them. So we'll see righteousness as what we do. You know, collecting on the side of the road for Christmas and forgetting that we're doing it so that other people will think that we're great. And so Paul says, no. I have every reason for confidence. And as far as legalistic righteousness is concerned, he says, I am blameless. Do you see it there? I mean, how many good people do you know who don't often look, who we often look at and we say, oh, you know, they will make a very nice Christian. You know, what are we talking about, friends? What we're saying is that Christianity is for good people in order to make them better people. The point is that all of us, friends, have self-righteousness built into us. It's wired into our DNA, if you like. And when we become Christians, says Paul, we all think that we've got something to offer God. You know? That God is awfully lucky to have me, in the church. I mean, I think that actually God took a huge risk when he got me into the church. And he took a huge risk when he got you into the church, let me tell you. And so Paul says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Do you see it there? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so, friends, here is an urgent warning to not try to be righteous in God's sight based on our own efforts. It is a fundamental gospel warning. Dear friends, it is the start of the gospel word. The first thing before we're ever called to trust in Christ is to learn to not trust in ourselves, to learn not to put our confidence in ourselves. Christianity, let me tell you, which is self-fulfillment and self-actualization Christianity, let me tell you, is no Christianity at all. It is just worldliness kind of baptized into the church. That's all it is. Friends, that gospel message which tells you how great you are and how wonderful you are and how lucky God is to have you as a Christian. Gee. That Christianity, which is all really about you attaining your full potential. Let me say, don't believe a word of that. Do not believe a word of that. I'm sure that as people go sitting in this building, we are all very, very nice people. That's not the issue. Friends, this is not about being rude to individual people and telling them how rotten they are. What this is, dear friends, is about us fronting up to the fact that we are sinful people and that except for the righteousness of God that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift, the righteousness of Christ credited to my account freely and fully, except for that, I am lost. I'm lost. I have no hope. And so, Paul warns the Philippians that they should not start off with faith in Jesus and then move on kind of to self-righteousness as if they can reach the goal by their own efforts. And so let us heed the warning. For our own sake, you know, that we don't shift around in our ground from trusting in Christ alone for our righteousness. And let me tell you, friends, for the sake of others, that we would remember that when we share the gospel with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, that we not only address their sins, insofar as we have a relationship with them and are able to address their sins, but that we address their righteousness. You know, and remind them that they are not good enough for God, no matter how good they may be in comparison with their friends. Hear this, dear friends, on the Sunday morning, 1st of September, Spring Day in South Africa, Autumn Day here in Ireland. Hear this. God does not populate heaven with good people. Okay. Can I say to you that good people go to hell? It is forgiven people who go to heaven. It is people who receive that which we do not have of ourselves who will one day dwell with God in Christ for eternity. Number two, the invitation. Verses 7 to 11. Have a look at verse 7. We'll start there. But whatever were gains to me, are you reading with me? I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now these verses, friends, are a description, as you look at them, are a description of Paul's own attitude to self-righteousness and to Christ. And so we get here a description of what Paul is like. But this description is not just kind of for our interest. Do you see? The description itself provides a model, an example that we should copy. So in describing his attitude, he is laying forth the attitude that he wants the Philippians to have and that he wants us to have. And so in these words, we get an invitation and a call. A call, as we've seen, to put our faith and our trust in Christ and in him alone for our salvation. Dear friends, I cannot say that enough. It is a call to put our faith in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation. Do you know that in gospel arithmetic, to add is to subtract? If we add to what Christ has done, any of our own efforts or our own righteousness or our own good works, we subtract from Christ's work and we lose everything. We are not to add to what Christ has done when it comes to our salvation. So we are called, are we not, to do what Paul did, to consider our own righteousness. Do you see it there? Garbage. Rubbish. I mean, what a statement to make. Can you imagine what the world thinks when it hears this message? Can you imagine, dear friends? No wonder the world hates the gospel. No wonder people in the world take offense at the gospel. Because the gospel is the thing that puts us in our place. It really does. No, no, my righteousness is rubbish. And it is rubbish, friends. Our poor, pitiful, trivial little efforts at being good compared to the great and glorious goodness of God. I mean, it's like me holding up my little torch against the sun. So this is a call to put our trust in Christ alone. Well, to turn away from our own righteousness and to put our faith and trust in Christ. To be a Christian is to be a person who has turned away from sin and self-righteousness and who has depended on Christ alone by faith. But then, having done that, we are called to walk the way of the cross. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes on that before we finish. It's verse 10 and 11. And friends, won't you have a look at these verses, please, and just read them for yourself again. And I want you to see what is strange in them, because there's something I think strange here. So verse 10 and 11. I mean, listen to these words. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, can you see what is strange in these words? I think what seems strange there is that that death and resurrection seem to have been swapped around. Do you see it? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection to be made like him in his death. It seems kind of back to front, doesn't it? And certainly we would expect Paul to say, I want to know Christ and the participation in his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And so why is it back to front? Well, clearly Paul does want to speak the word, want to keep the word that Jesus spoke, denying himself, taking up his cross, and following. He says, does he not, in verse 10, I want to become like him, Jesus, in his death. That is really just Paul saying, I want to be a gospel Christian. I want to be someone who, though I trust in the righteousness of Christ alone for my own righteousness and salvation, though I do not trust in myself for my salvation, I nevertheless want to be a cross-controlled person in my life. I want to be like Jesus, you know, denying myself, laying down my life for others, being other person-centered, relationally driven, living for others' benefit, as Christ has done. And so there's a call, do you see, to be Christ-like. And of course, to do that means to deny myself and to take up my cross and to daily live a cross-shaped life. So we know that. And Paul says that as for Jesus, cross and then glory, so for us, the road to the cross is the road to glory. The road to the cross is the road to glory. It's the road that God calls us to walk upon as Christians. But will you notice what he also says? He reminds us that if we are going to do that, if we're going to be made like him in his death, and therefore attain the resurrection from the dead, we need to have at work within us what? Verse 10. All his resurrection power. Do you see it? Do you see it there? So what Paul is saying is that not only do I trust in Christ's righteousness alone for my salvation, but I come to realize that without his power at work within me, the power of the risen Christ by his Spirit at work in me, without that, I'll never be able to say no to myself. I'll never be able to say no to my own righteousness. I'll never be able to say yes to what serves other people rather than what serves myself. I will never live a cross-shaped life unless the risen Lord Jesus is powerfully at work within me. And so, friends, Christianity is not just about believing a gospel and being made righteous. Christianity is about having believed the gospel and having been made righteous, then having the resurrection power of Jesus in my life every day so that I can be shaped into the form of a cross, so that I can deny myself, that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church, that I can love my children as Christ loved the church. Being willing to, in my choices and in my decisions, lay down my life for them so that they can grow. And so God calls me, dear friends, to die for you every day. And he calls you to die for me. And he calls us all to die for one another. And that is quite a calling, isn't it? That is quite a calling. It is not a calling that the world wants to hear. It is really not. So just as the world is not interested in a righteousness other than the righteousness which they themselves can contribute, for which they can get the credit, so the world at large is not interested in a cross-shaped life. You see, crossless Christianity is very popular today. Very popular. It always has been. Do you remember what the Lord what they said to the Lord Jesus? They said to him, "Come off the cross, then we'll believe." Do you remember that? Now why? Well, because Jesus off the cross means that I am not condemned as a sinner. I can believe in a Christianity that tells me that basically I'm a good person. I can believe that kind of Christianity without blinking. That's the world's Christianity. The Christianity that tells me that I am a lost sinner and without God and need to be justified by his grace alone or I'm lost forever. That's not what I want to hear as a worldly pagan. So you see, come off the cross and then we'll believe. Gee, come off the cross and we'll follow. Because you see, Jesus went to the cross, you see, so that I don't have to go to the cross. I mean, there's a brand of Christianity like that, dear friends. You know, it's in the books, it's in the music, it's everywhere. Listen to it again. Jesus went to the cross so that I don't have to go to the cross. Jesus, oh, he took the long way to glory so that I can have the glory now. No, no. I mean, we live in a world of instant gratification. But the gospel is not like that. Jesus went to the cross, dear friend, so that we can go to the cross. Jesus went to glory, to guarantee glory for us. But we're going to have to wait for it until Christ returns or calls us home. So, today, my brothers and sisters, thank you for coming. Will you, along with me, pledge to turn your back on your own righteousness? And will you pledge, along with me, to carry the cross for the sake of one another? Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you, conscious that self-righteousness is an endemic sin in our world. We pray that you would help us to turn away from it. We thank you for the call, Lord, to follow you in your death. And we pray that we may heed that call. We thank you that the great work of salvation is done upon the cross. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies. And we thank you in his name. Amen.